Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus with the words that we find in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each of you that have come to worship this morning. If there's guests, we're glad you came, and we pray that you'll feel at home and welcome as well. And my name is Art Weep. My wife Kathy and I came out from Winkler this morning, and it is indeed a joy to come and share God's word with you. Let us open in a word of prayer. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for this new day, for this opportunity to gather in your house, to sing your praises, to fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, to open your word, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that your spirit will touch each heart that is gathered here. I pray that I'll be open to your spirit's leading, and that what I speak will bring honor and glory to your holy name. Lord, we ask a hedge of protection around us, a ward of Satan and his forces that so often want to distract us. And Lord, I just pray that you'll keep my voice through this message this morning, that I can bring out your word in a way that can be understood. We pray for the Sunday school. We pray for the song leaders, the pianists, the organists, for each one that has a part in this service. Lord, bless them for their willingness to serve. And I thank you, Lord, for each one that has come out. Bless us all and make us a blessing. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This time we have some congregational singing, please.
Your blue hymnal, number 131. Jesus paid it all. 131.
Yeah.
I've entitled the message this morning, The Christian Life in a Secular World. And I'd like to start off with the opening scripture in the book of Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where the writer says, I beseech you, or you might say, I encourage you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we look at this passage, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, and ever since the first sin entered into the world, innocent blood had to be spilled to atone or to pay for the sin that had been committed. If you start in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed, and they recognized they had done wrong, they had sinned, they realized they were naked, and when God came walking in the cool of the day in the garden, they were ashamed, they hid themselves, and we read of how they had tried covering themselves with leaves off of a tree, and where God made them coats of skin, or he made them clothing of animal skin. So they're already the very first sacrifice, you might say, an innocent animal had to give up its life in order to cover sin. You know, and that was a process, you might say, throughout the entire Old Testament and throughout the Mosaic Law and so forth. Where you had sinned, you'd go and confess to a high priest. He would determine the severity of the sin and determine accordingly what type of an animal had to be sacrificed. But you couldn't just go into your pen and pick out the runt of the group or whatever. You had to take the best, and it had to be sacrificed on an altar. And we know as we think about this and fast forward, when Jesus came into this world, he provided the supreme sacrifice because he was the only human that had sinless blood. He was God himself in human flesh, and therefore he could give his life so that you and I can live. So when we talk about today a living sacrifice, you know, that means that we give up maybe some of the old things that were sin, things that used to hinder our spiritual walk, things that might have been important to us and maybe have taken control of our lives. And, you know, and even as a Christian, there are sometimes things that we do or have that occupy so much of our lives that are we really sacrificing self in service for the Lord? And we're encouraged, give your body as a living sacrifice. So, in other words, life isn't any more about I, me, and myself and my comforts, but it is about honoring Christ. What can I do for others that Christ will be able to bless them through my sacrifice? And he says, this isn't something that's unreasonable. He says, it is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, we're encouraged to not conform to the world. You know, and when we look at the world around us, and I'm sure all of us don't need to think back that much, where we remember all too well when we still lived, you might say, in the world as a part of the world, not as a Christian, where life was very much self-centered. What can I do to make myself comfortable? What can I get? And, you know, very, you might say, for oneself. But he says, this all begins in your mind. And when our mind is renewed, when Christ moves into our heart and soul, and we give him control of our lives, we sacrifice the old self. And when our mindset changes, then some other things outside of our lives or the things we literally do will change and take on new priorities in life as well. And that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, as a Christian, we always seek to bring honor to God. We seek his will. We seek his wisdom and his discernment when we make decisions in life. So a living sacrifice. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and in verse 16, the writer says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, and often when I at least used to read the word communicate, my first thought came, you know, something that had to be said, something that had to be portrayed, we might say, through our mouth. But in this context, when it talks about to do good and to communicate not, it is deeper than just speaking. Our life actions, the way we do life, communicates to others that we are in a love relationship with Jesus. The way we respond to opportunities reveals to others and to God how important our relationship with God is, and how our love for our fellow man is lived out, is shown by the way we react or act in certain circumstances. And it often involves sacrifice. I can't do this or that because I want to serve the Lord. You know, and it's eventually becomes a lifestyle where we don't even give it as much thought anymore. I would have really liked to do something else than come to Bible study, or I would have liked to do something else instead of visiting a shut-in. And the list could go on and on. But when we sacrifice self, we're willing to give up our own pleasures for the well-being of others. James, in the book of James chapter 4, and in verse 17, he says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know, it seems like a very strong statement. And sometimes we refer to this as the sin of omission. You know, when you have opportunity and you have it within your means to reach out and to help someone, but you decide not to because this could be a bit of an inconvenience. This could be not all that comfortable for oneself. He says it becomes sin. So let us seriously look into our lives and not be responsible for the sin of omission. You know, a story that comes to my mind, an experience I had as a 16 or maybe 17-year-old, and you know, you might think it is insignificant, but I remember really deeply thinking about this. You know, it was in the wintertime, and I was on my way out of Osterwijk, that's where I grew up, and driving along the 201, maybe a mile out of the village, a perfectly dry highway like we would have today, and I literally ended up in the bottom of the ditch. And why? Because I was more concerned about my 8-track tapes in my back seat, and I was opening my canister or that container where I had them in, and I wanted a certain music to be played. And I took my focus off the road and ended up in the ditch, totally embarrassed, and there was no way I was getting out of there without some help from someone else. And then along comes my great uncle, Ernie Bailey, and he stops, and he offers me a ride back home, which wasn't all that far. But on our ride back, we had a conversation, and he says, yeah, he was on his way to a church meeting. It was supposed to start at 7:30. And when I looked at my watch, I realized by the time he would be at his meeting, he would be 10 or so minutes late. And, you know, but he never said anything about that this was an inconvenience. He saw me as a great nephew. He had no idea when he stopped who was there, and he helped. You know, and to me, that is just a small example of a display of sacrificing self. You know, he could have driven on by us in Yunga Bangal. He can walk back home that 1 mile. He got what he deserved. But no, in a very kind way, my guilt deepened, and I apologized to him, and I thanked him for giving me a ride back. But later, it settled in a little deeper. You know, this is a true example of what a Christian life is to be like. We are willing to give up, and it might seem insignificant when I talk about it, but we're willing to give up the smallest things. And when we're willing to do that, you know, that starts happening also in bigger issues or things in life. But to communicate love and to be willing to give up my comforts is what God really encourages us to do. And when we read in Romans 12, it talked about a living sacrifice, it talked about a holy life. And the word holy means to be dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose. And another definition I found was devoted to the service of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I know about myself. I used to, when I read the word holy, would think of something that was practically or was perfect. No flaw, no nothing. But you know, when you and I dedicate our lives to the service of the Lord, and we are willing to live a sacrificial life in a world that very often doesn't understand us, in a world that might even ridicule us, you know, that is a holy life. It doesn't mean it's perfect. Unless we refer to the deity of God, you know, Jesus and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is pure holiness. But you and I, as Christians, we are saints, and we often don't like to refer to ourselves as saints because we think a saint is someone that doesn't make mistakes. But a saint is someone that has given him or herself to the service of God, fully consecrated, fully committed, and, you know, to be holy. You know, Christ encourages us to live as holy as possible. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 7, and in verse 1, we read, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You know, perfecting holiness. It is not something that happens, we might say, overnight. This is something we live, something we practice, something that develops, we might say, our character as we walk in our faith with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, let's cleanse ourselves when we realize what we're doing. Let's put away any sin that we are aware of and not sin or live in a life of sin willfully, but perfecting holiness in a fear or in a high regard or reverence for God. Let's also turn to Hebrews in chapter 12 and in verse 14. Romans 12, 2 talked about an acceptable offering. And in Hebrews 12, 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord." You know, as a Christian, in a world that often might say, well, if they treat you badly, you return that type of treatment with the same measure they have measured out to you. You know, and yet God's word really encourages us to live at peace with all people. And holiness, you know, striving to become better, striving to serve the Lord. And he says, if we don't do this, no man shall see the Lord. You know, that's a deep statement when we ponder that. If we don't practice our faith, in other words, we will not see the Lord. And let us live out. And we don't need to do it on our own. God is with us. He will help us. He will lead. He will guide us at all times. Then coming back to the book of Romans in chapter 12 and dropping down to verse 9, and I'd like to read a number of verses through to the end of the chapter. And, you know, here it really describes what a Christian life should, to some extent, look like. And he starts off with saying that love be without dissimulation. Or in other words, may love be sincere. May it be more than just saying, I love you. May it be something that is lived out. May it be honest. May it be upright. And then he goes on, abhor that which is evil. You know, may evil or satanic things repulse us. May it not be something that we dabble with and, this isn't all that bad. But may we abhor it, push it away, cleave to that which is good. You know, and there's many things in life that we are blessed with. They feel good. It is just an enjoyment to have. And that is what we should hang on to. When God blesses us, hang on to it. And it goes on, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. You know, a brotherly love is a love that is on the outlook for the well-being of those that we encounter in life. That is an affection. That is a Christ-like love. In honor, preferring one another. You know, giving first place to someone else. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. You know, Trials will come. Don't give up. Pray earnestly. Instant in prayer. You know, in a sense, what comes to my mind is, you know, if there's a circumstance and we're not quite sure how to react or to respond, pray about it. You know, and it doesn't mean we have to fall on our knees and lift our hands to heaven and close our eyes and when we're out in the middle of the highway or wherever and stop and do this. We can pray wherever we are in whatever position we have. We can pray. Lord, help with whatever comes to mind or what we need help with. And then we go on. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, be an upright individual. Be the type of person when you walk into a business and do dealings and whatever when you leave, that they're happy to see you come back again. But not the type of individual when you walk out, I'm glad to see his back and I hope I never see the front of him or her again. You know, that our reputation is such that people enjoy being with us and doing business with us, being upright, being honest, fervent in spirit. Remember, we're always serving the Lord, regardless of where and how we find ourselves. And rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. I think I skipped something here before. And then verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You know, friends, if we don't learn how to take care of each other in a setting like this, we will not do well with reaching out to others. You know, and it's not that I mean to sound selfish or that we need to, you know, just look out for those that are within the church. But what I'm meaning to say is, if we don't learn that here, we will not be successful on the outside. In other words, within the churches where we practice and there's those that are in need or those that need prayer support or those that need an encouraging word or whatever it might be, as we practice this, it overflows into our workplace. It flows over into what we might call the secular world or the non-Christians. Given to hospitality. You know, I'm sure we all know how welcoming it feels to walk into certain homes where people are just so gifted with being hospitable. And if we understand that, then we also want to be that to others. Hospitality, you know, respecting others and looking after their needs. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, we might be ridiculed at times. We might be tested. But he says, in other words, bless them or pray for them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Rejoicing with those that rejoice generally comes naturally. But when we have a heart that is full of envy and maybe greed, and when someone is rejoicing in something, we might tend to not rejoice with them because why couldn't I be the one receiving that blessing? Why couldn't I get this or that? But as a true Christian, we rejoice with those that rejoice and we weep with those that weep. You know, weeping with those that weep is something that often doesn't take a lot of words. It simply means you show in a tangible way that you care. And I'm not sure if I've shared this here before, but I remember reading a true story some years ago. We're in a neighborhood, there was a young family, and next door there was an elderly couple, and the elderly lady passed away. And this younger couple wasn't quite sure, you know, how do we react or how do we respond? And, you know, in a day or two after the death of this elderly lady, the family is outside, and all of a sudden they notice their younger son, which was, I think, 5 or 6 at the time, he wasn't in their family circle. So they sort of look around, and there they see him sitting on the front porch swing with their widowed elderly neighbor. And so they just let it be, and after some time, this young boy comes home, and mom and dad are, of course, very curious. What did you say? And he says, I didn't say anything. I just cried with him. You know, that is sometimes the strongest love language out there, is just to show we care. And when someone weeps, weep with them. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, don't think I'm better than someone else or I can do that better. As gifted as we might be in some areas and others not, we don't exalt ourselves or lift ourselves up, but we help them along. And, to be like-minded, to be respectable for one another. 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Revenge isn't sweet, even though that old saying says revenge is sweet. And then verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If there's ever conflict, make sure you've done your part to resolve the conflict. Make sure you've offered apologies. And if these apologies or whatever is not accepted, then that individual has taken that responsibility upon themselves. But if there is an issue, we are, as Christians, to do our utmost best to resolve these issues. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God handle the matter. Pray about it, give it to him, and he will deal with it. And then verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Even if you or I are mistreated, let's respond in love and kindness. And as verse 21 wraps up, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So let us make sure that even if we might get mistreated at times, that we return that with love and kindness. Before we continue with our service, let's take the opportunity, and for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear our many prayers and grant his blessings. Amen.
Hymnal number 159, The Great Physician. Number 159, for those who are able, could we stand, please?
Hear the voice.
Trusting the Lord has heard our many prayers, we're encouraged to continue with our message this morning. I'd like to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 2. Just a continuation of what I was closing off with the first portion, where we read, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, God's word teaches us everything we see around us will someday be destroyed. But he says, when you have our love or our affection on things above, you know, then these things are sort of not that important to us. We enjoy them. They're here for us to use. But may your affection, may your number one love be on God himself and on Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, picking up in verse 10, we read, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Ephesians 5, 10 to 12, sorry. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So, prove, or in other words, test or try what you're to do, measure it up with God's word. Pray about it, and if you don't get peace about it, don't follow through. You know, a friend of mine, he used to work for a farmer, and they rented land from one of our local doctors in Winkler, and he would often, in evenings and weekends, if he was off, he would come and harvest, drive the combine, just to get the experience of some farming and just to maybe distress somewhat. My friend just related how in conversation over the CB radios or whatever, you know, one time this doctor had said, and he had said it jokingly, if in doubt, cut it out. Well, you know, much deeper in a spiritual sense, if you or I are in doubt whether we should or should not do a certain thing in life, don't go ahead. Don't do it. Cut it out. Let it be. And until such a time where you have peace about it, and where you feel this is where the Lord is leading you. Also in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know, if there is something in your life and you know it's valuable in the sight of the Lord, hang on to it. Don't give it up. You know, bring honor to God by using what he has given you. And then further in 1 John in chapter 4, first of all in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, coming back to the title of our message this morning, the Christian life in a secular world. You know, with technology today, and it's not that I'm anti-technology or anything of that sort, but the media we have, there is so much available to us. You know, it might seemingly be good stuff. You know, there's evangelists out there, there's speakers out there, there is many well-educated and well-learned people. And, you know, it is okay to research and to listen and to learn and to gain knowledge or wisdom from these type of individuals. But beware. Research deeply into their mission statement, into their faith statement. Are they confessing that Christ is the one and only way to heaven? And you know, make sure you're not getting false information and influences that can be a detrimental thing in your life. In 1 John 4 and then verse 2 and 3, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You know, if someone sort of tries to draw a lot of attention to themselves, send money to this or send money to that, and And you know, and you sort of see or know of them lining their bank accounts and owning a lot of property, and the list could go on. Who are they really working for? You know, there's many smooth talkers out there. Beware. And if they confess Christ, then follow them. But if they sort of make it look like, you know, you send us money, then you'll get healed and all this and that, beware. Back away. So, not being conformed to this world is often not that easily recognized. You know, the world is very much about make yourself comfortable, but I, me, and myself. And you know, and it's something we as Christians can slip into so easily. And let us always be spiritually wide awake and aware of how the devil is tempting us. In 1 Peter in chapter 2, picking up in verse 9 through verse 12, we're reminded, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, God wrote and spoke through Peter. And we are told by God, you are a chosen generation. That should make us feel really, really special. That you are a royal priesthood. You know, some of us might be more familiar than others with royalty. I believe it's out in England, the royal family and so forth. And this isn't something where you can weasel your way into. This is something you are born into. And you know, much, much deeper in a spiritual sense, we're part of a royal family, of God's family. And we don't need to weasel our way in. When we come before Christ and ask him to come into our heart and ask his forgiveness of any and all sin we have done, we are a part of that royal family. It's a special privilege. We are such a chosen generation that this isn't just something for any, it's available for anyone and everyone, but sadly, not everyone accepts this position of being a part of a royal family. We are called, and he says, you're a holy nation. You know, we're set apart, a peculiar people. You know, often when we talk of someone and in our language today, well, he or she, they're kind of peculiar. You know, it's not usually used in a positive sense. But in this setting, we might seem peculiar to the secular, to the non-Christian world. But in God's eyes, we are special. And we're called to praise God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, if we really realize what we've been redeemed from, I think often we would be more excited about sharing the gospel with those that are still in darkness. And he says, in time past, you were not a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, Jews are God's chosen people, but that God reached out to us as Gentiles is a very special privilege. His own people, they crucified him. They rejected him. And that's when Peter here writes, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. We are of the Gentiles, and praise be to God that he reached out to us. But today, we might interpret this as saying, may we as Christians reach out to the non-Christians, that when they observe us and see us, that we have something they want to become a part of, something that they want into their own lives. And even if they ridicule us, let's not give up on reaching out to them and praying for them. And that they also will someday see the glory of Jesus himself. The book of Philippians, In chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Blameless. Not sinless, blameless. In other words, if you or I, and we've messed up, made mistakes, that we're man or woman enough to confess these mistakes, admit them, ask for forgiveness, and make things right. But if we sort of walk away from a mistake we've made and sort of shrug our shoulders and, that'll be okay, you know, that can destroy our testimony in a very short time. You know, the non-Christians, they watch us closely, and they have a good idea of what our lives are to look like. And when they see us messing up and not taking responsibility for our actions, we destroy our testimony. We destroy our witness. And we are as lights that shine in a dark world. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus encourages us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, where is a light at its brightest? In the darkest place you can find. And you know, this world, and I don't want to get negative and overly whatever, but it is a dark place. And you know, some studies some years ago that I remember reading, only about 6% of North America is Christian. So, you know, we've got a mission field right around us. And let's hold forth the word of life as we read in verse 16 of Philippians 2. Let's reach out by our example and by the words that we speak. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, picking up in verse 4 to verse 13, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You know, be grateful. "Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand." You know, let others know Christ is coming. "Be careful for nothing," or don't worry, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You know, if there's things concerning us, instead of handling it on our own, give it to the Lord. And then verse 7, he promises, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he gives us a good thought process, you know, a positive thought life that we're to remember. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things." And then in verse 9, he makes a statement, and he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul, in his day, when he preached the word and people became Christians, came to a saving knowledge of Christ, they didn't have the written word that you and I have today. They really had very little clue of what a Christian life was to look like. And here's Paul, and you know, we might be tempted to think, well, he sounds a little conceited, but in other words, he is saying, "Follow my example, and the peace of God will be with you." But what I really want to hone in on today is encouraging you and me. If there is someone that doesn't know what the Christian life is like, and they have just no clue, is your life or my life such that when they shadow us, they walk the steps you and I walk, that God's peace will be with them? You know, it's a daunting question that each one has to ask or answer for themselves. And then verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished, when ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in this respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You know, that is the key that each of us has to recognize. Whatever we do, it is through the strength that Jesus Christ gives us. In closing, I'd like to turn to Psalm chapter 5 and read the first 3 verses. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. You might sort of wonder why would I have chosen those as closing verses. But you know, if we want to let our light shine in this dark world, or if we want to live the Christian life in a secular world, please don't neglect, as verse 3 says, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and look up. Let us start each day with devotion, a day or a time of prayer, of reading God's word, and that we seek his guidance, his help, that as we go throughout the day, our light will shine in such a way that others will be drawn to Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you at the close of the service, and Lord, we just thank you for your holy word, the instruction it gives us, the encouragement it provides, the admonishment that you so often pour out upon us and giving us opportunity to repent and to make things right. And Lord, just bless us and make us a blessing to those that we encounter this coming week. Help us to let our light shine. And Lord, as we have opportunity, give us the right words and the boldness to share your love with those that we meet. Bless and keep us, Lord, we pray in your holy name. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for our time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Again, in the blue hymnal, page 158. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 158.
Good morning. Can we honestly say with that song, Hallelujah, what a Savior? He has come for you and for me. One day we'll be in heaven with him. Won't that be glorious? That'd be something to look forward to. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Have a blessed Sunday and stay warm. Thank you.
Thank you, Robert. We have come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.